Good morning, Harmony. Welcome to our Sunday morning service. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and we're glad you could join us. This morning, we are going to continue our study of Genesis, and we'll be in Genesis chapter 38, verses 1 through 30. And the title of the message this morning is Tamar. Tamar, a very interesting character in the book of Genesis, and also she factors into the New Testament as well, and we'll discuss that. So we'll begin with prayers, and we want to be in prayer this morning for Miss Myrtle, who has cancer, and she's dealing with that, and we want to pray for her and Clyde. We also want to pray for John and Carolyn. We want to pray for John's back and pain that he's in. We want to pray for Miss Alfie as she continues to recover from her surgery. And we want to pray for Miss Lois, who's one of our shut-ins, and pray for God to give her healing and strength. We want to pray for Miss Virginia, Miss Dot, and all of our shut-ins. And we want to pray for our church and all of our members. We want to pray for Cindy Crafton. She's been having some health problems. We want to pray for her. And we want to pray for Andy Crafton as well. All those several that are dealing with cancer, and we want to pray for all of them. And then we want to pray for all the churches in the area that are meeting and those not able to meet. And we want to pray for God to bless them and bless those that are having online only services, and also those that are having in-person services as well, as we are this morning. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the study of Tamar. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray that you would forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and these that are saved as they hear. We pray for all our shut-ins. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those with cancer. We pray for healing. We pray that you would bless those who are struggling right now, those who have lost loved ones, those who are hurting. We do pray that you would please bless our church family and bless the churches in our county and around the world that are meeting this morning and preaching your gospel, and those not able to meet that are meeting online. And I pray that you would bless them and help them this morning. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So now we will get into Genesis chapter 38 and look at Tamar. And the first thing we see is Judah's marriage and his sons in verses 1 through 5. So the Bible says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira." Now, this is a strange event that is chronicled here. And a lot of wicked stuff goes on in this chapter, and stuff that you would be surprised to find in the Bible, perhaps, and perhaps surprised to find in the middle of a study of Joseph, because last week we studied Joseph, and the week before we studied Joseph, and then next week we'll be studying Joseph and that wonderful story of God's providence. But here we find this story of Judah and his family. And remember that Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. And that's very important to this story. And so we're going to look at that. But it's kind of a bizarre, an odd story in Genesis 38. So it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. So he decided to take her to be his wife. And it's interesting as we read the results of this marriage in their children. Oftentimes people will say, well, I'm going to get married. Young people will say, I'm going to get married, and I don't care what my parents think, I'm going to go marry whoever I want to. And they go out and get married to somebody that's not of the same moral standards as them, not of the same belief system as them, and it leads to problems. And in Judah's life, it led to problems in his children, as we shall see. But at any rate, he marries a daughter of a Canaanite, a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. Ur means awake. This was Judah's oldest son. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And Onan means strong. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kezib when she bare him. Shelah means a petition. And Kezib means false. And of course, Kezib was a town in Judah. And it's interesting that Shelah was born in a town that was called false. Because as we'll study on in this lesson, he was promised to Tamar under false pretenses. And we'll study that in a few moments. But at any rate, this was Judah's youngest son, Shelah. Now the second thing we see is Ur's marriage to Tamar and his death in verses 6 through 7. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Now Tamar means palm tree. And she is an interesting character in this chapter. And the message is titled Tamar because of what happened with Tamar. But she also factors into the New Testament. And we will see how as we study on. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. So this was the result of marrying a Canaanite, marrying a person of different beliefs. It rarely works well when people of different religious beliefs and moral standards marry. It leads to problems. And so I'll say that again. Sometimes people are able to make it work, but it usually does not work. And in this case, they got married, and Judah was a Jew, not a very moral person. You know, you remember from last week that Judah is the one who when Joseph was in the pit and the other brothers wanted to kill him, Judah said, "Let's not kill him. What are we going to profit from doing that? Let's sell him as a slave and make some money." So he's not the most moral person in the world. But yet he was a worshiper of the one true God. He was a Jew. And this lady that he married was a Canaanite, different religious beliefs. And their son, their firstborn son, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And so, we see number three, Onan's marriage to Tamar and his death. So, because it didn't work out with his firstborn, and he died, then Judah gave his second son in marriage to Tamar. And he'll also die, as we see. Now, the reason he gave him in marriage to his eldest son's widow is because of the law of the husband's brother. The law of the husband's brother. And I'm going to read this to you in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. Now understand, at the time that this happened, this law had not been put in the Bible. This was put in the Bible many years later as part of the law of Moses. But it was already a tradition in society. It was something that was done. It may have even been a law in their society, but it was at least, it was not put in the Bible at this point in time. But I'm going to read it to you from Deuteronomy 25 verses 5 through 10 and show you what tradition or law they were following when this happened. So Deuteronomy 25 verses 5 through 10. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. That is, she shall not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which he beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. Verse 7. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath the shoe loosed. So this was a very derogatory thing to do. She looses his shoe and spits in his face. And it was a reproachful thing for a man not to marry his brother's widow and raise up a ancestor, a seed, to bear his brother's name. The first son that they had together was counted as his dead brother's son. And that's the way they did it. Now, understanding this, we'll look at what happened in Genesis 38 and verse 8. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. Now what that means is that he knew that that first child that they had together wouldn't be his child. It would be his dead brother's child. It would be his ancestor, and that would cause inheritance problems for him and different things. And Onan did not want to do that. He didn't want the seed to be his dead brother's. If she was going to have a child, it was going to be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. Now, we can understand the word when he went in unto his brother's wife, to mean whenever. So that whenever he went in unto his brother's wife, he used birth control so that she would not conceive. In other words, he had sex with her, but he made sure to use birth control so that she would not conceive a child because he knew it wouldn't be his child. So he wasn't doing his duty, and he took advantage of Tamar, and he took advantage of the situation. His father said, go in and perform your duty. Raise up a seed to your brother. And he said, sure, I'll go in. I'm sure Tamar was a good-looking woman. He said, sure, I'll go in. I'll marry her. But I'm not raising up a seed to my brother. No way. I'm not being burdened with a child that I can't consider to be my own child that's going to be my dead brother's child. No, I'm not being burdened with that, but I sure am going to have sex with her. And so whenever he went in unto his brother's wife, he spilled it on the ground that he should not give seed to his brother. And this does not, well, let me read the next verse. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. So God kills him also, just like he did Onan. Or excuse me, just like he did Ur. Now, some people have thought that God killed him because he practiced birth control. And some people have thought that God killed him for another reason, another thing that some people think is a sin, and they think he killed him for that thing that I don't want to mention here. But at any rate, that is not why it displeased the Lord, and he slew him. It didn't displease the Lord because God's against birth control. It didn't displease the Lord because God's against other things. It displeased the Lord because he did not raise up a seed to his brother's name. He didn't do what God wanted him to do. It was his duty to do that, and he took advantage of Tamar. He took advantage of the situation. He took advantage of tradition and the law, if that was in the law at that time. He took advantage of the situation, and he said, sure, I'll marry her, and then I can have all the sex with her I want, but I sure am not going to have a kid. Not going to do it. And not going to be burdened down with raising a kid that's not really legally mine. And so he took advantage of the situation, and it displeased the Lord that he did this. And so God slew him. God killed him. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says Judah's first son, died because he was wicked. By the custom of the liberate, from Latin liber, husband's brother, law of marriage, the second son, Onan, was to marry Tamar, the widow of his brother, and raise up offspring for his brother. However, Onan repeatedly used that law for sexual gratification. He took advantage of the situation, but refused the responsibility that went with it, so God took his life too. And so both sons are dead, and Judah's got one son left. And that leads us to point number 4. Judah sends Tamar away and tells her to wait. Verse 11. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house, till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he says, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now before that, she had been living in his house. But he wanted to get her out of his house and send her back to her father's house. He probably thought that there was a curse on her or something. This explains why later, when the opportunity arose, he said, let her be burned. And we'll read about that later. But when he got the opportunity to kill her, he said, let's burn her. Let's set her on fire. She's a witch. He didn't say that, but he apparently thought that she had a curse on her. So she goes to her father's house, and that leads us to the 5th point. Tamar disguises herself and follows Judah in verses 12 through 14. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted. And he went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, and he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. And the truth is, Judah probably had no intention of giving his son to her for fear that he'd die like the other sons. So she disguises herself. Now, that leads us to the 6th thing. Tamar tricks Judah into thinking she's a harlot in verses 15 through 18. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. Now, he didn't think that she was a harlot because she covered her face. He just couldn't tell who she was. He thought she was a harlot because she sat in an open place and was posing as a harlot. And because she covered her face, he couldn't tell who she was, so he thought her to be a harlot. And he turned unto her, by the way, and said, "Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee," for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me?" Now I wonder how she knew that he would want to have sex with her. If he's just walking along, going to check out his sheep shears, and he sees a harlot sitting there. I wonder how she knew he'd want to have sex with her. Maybe it's because, like father, like son. Perhaps she was married to his son, Onan. And Onan, all he wanted was to have sex. He didn't want to raise up a child. He was dishonest in the way he did things. And he just wanted to have some sex. And so she figured, well, like father, like son. So I'll just dress up like a harlot and he'll be sucked in and want to have sex with me. And so they do this negotiated settlement. This is how these things worked. She said, "What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me?" And he said, "I will send thee a kid from the flock." And she said, "Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said, "Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thy hand." And he gave it her. And came in unto her, and she conceived by him. So he would have worn this signet like a necklace around his neck. And he had these bracelets and his staff. And these things would have identified him. So she craftily, she's tricked him into thinking she's a harlot. So she takes these things so that she can identify him as the man that had sex with her later on. And that leads us to the seventh thing, which is the harlot vanishes in verses 19 through 23. "And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, 'Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside?' And they said, 'There was no harlot in this place.' And he returned to Judah and said, 'I cannot find her.' And also the men of that place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, 'Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her.'" So he says, "Let her keep the things she already has. Let her keep those things as the pledge that she already has. Make no further inquiry after her. We don't want to be shamed." And so now we come to the eighth thing, and that is Judah's sin is discovered in verses 24 through 26. "And it came to pass about 3 months after, that it was told Judah, saying, 'Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom.' And Judah said, 'Bring her forth, and let her be burnt.'" What a self-righteous, terrible person. But of course, now he has his chance to get rid of her, so that she would never be able to marry and kill his last son. So he says, "Bring her forth and let her be burnt." Now, this may seem very harsh to us, and it was very harsh, but burning was a penalty for adultery in some ancient cultures. And in this case, he says, he's not proposing, we wouldn't think he's proposing to burn her himself, but rather to turn her over to the magistrates who would find her guilty, and since she's wearing widow's garments and she's with child, and would burn her. And no thought at all to the fact that he had had sex with a harlot. No thought about that at all. He doesn't get burnt, but burn the woman. Burn her. And of course, that would solve a little problem that he has. And she wouldn't be able to marry his son. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law saying, "By the man whose these are, am I with child?" And she said, "Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff?" And Judah acknowledged them and said, "She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son." And he knew her again no more. So he never had sex with her again, which was a good thing, because that's wicked. But Judah admits what he's done. He finally comes face to face with his sin and admits it. Now the ninth thing, Tamar has twins by Judah, verses 27 through 30. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, "This came out first." This was a common thing for them to do so that they could tell when they had twins who the firstborn was. Because, of course, the firstborn inherited many things, as we've studied in the book of Genesis. The firstborn would get a blessing. He would get the birthright. He would get a lot of things. And so they had to know who the firstborn was. So she binds his hand with a scarlet thread. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, "How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee." Therefore his name was called Phares, which means breach. Phares actually becomes the firstborn. And she says, "This breach be upon thee," meaning this is not my fault. I did my job. I put the scarlet thread on the hand of the one that came out first, but yet, this child has some way, pushed past, and he's coming out before him. And so his name was called Phares, or Breach. And afterwards came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Some believe that Zerah means rising, and some believe it means scarlet, for the scarlet thread that was wrapped around his hand. And so, we see the birth of these twins. Now, it's interesting if we go back to verse 29. Phares means breach. And I'm going to read to you from BDB and what it says. It says, "The twin son with Zerah of Judah by Tamar, an ancestor of two families of Judah, the Hezronites and the Hamulites. From the Hezronites came the royal line of David and Christ." So despite all of this sin and wickedness, we see the ancestral line of Christ. God brought forth the Messiah despite human problems, despite sin. Christ came from this line of ancestors to show us his love for and power to redeem sinners. God's plans will proceed despite human failures and obstacles. And so, this one, Phares, that was not supposed to be the firstborn, ends up coming out. And he actually ends up being, from him descended the line of David, and then came Christ. Now, I want to close with these two points. And the thing we learn from this study of Tamar is that God is in charge. God is in charge. First of all, we see the older serving the younger. And this ties in with Joseph, with our study of Joseph. Phares and Zerah. We've looked at that. Tamar's twins. Phares and Zerah. Zerah was the one that came out first, and yet the older serves the younger because the one that breached and actually ended up being born first was Phares. We see that same principle, the older serves the younger, with Joseph and his brothers. Joseph had this dream where his brothers symbolically, with a sheaf, where they would go out and harvest. Their sheaves bowed to his sheaf. That was symbolic of the fact that his brothers would bow before him one day. And they did. But he was the younger brother and the one that irritated them and that they hated so much that they wanted to kill him and they sold him to slave traders. And yet, in the end, as we'll study in the life of Joseph, God made it so that the older ones served the younger. We see the same thing with Jacob and Esau. When we study Jacob and Esau, Jacob, Judah's father, Joseph's father, Jacob was the younger brother. Esau was the older, and Esau was supposed to inherit the blessing and the birthright of the eldest son, but Jacob ended up getting both those things, and when he was born, it was said of him, the elder shall serve the younger. And so there's a principle, the older serves the younger. And that just shows us that God is in charge. God can turn tables. He can take things that naturally are supposed to go one way, and He can make them go a totally different way to execute His plans. And to show men that He's in charge and not us. So the older serves the younger. And the second thing is that despite these people's sinful actions, the Messiah will come. And the Messiah has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. But despite their actions, if you were to make a movie about the Messiah's birth, you would not have the Messiah be born. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God. You would not have Him be born to this family. You would not have Him come from Tamar, because when you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the New Testament and the Gospels, Tamar is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Tamar. Tamar, this woman who wasn't even a Jew, who was a Gentile. Tamar, this woman who dressed up and pretended to be the harlot and did the act of a harlot in order to become pregnant by Judah to get what was hers, what was rightfully hers, a child. Tamar, who did this, is in the lineage of Jesus Christ and is included in the lineage of Jesus Christ, because that simply shows us that God loves sinners. Jesus did not come, sure He came from kings, but He came from kings who sometimes fell and did things that they shouldn't have done, like King David, who was a man after God's own heart, but who also, the Bible tells us, committed adultery and murder. He came from Tamar, a woman who played the harlot. He came from all these people, this mass of humanity, to show us that God loves sinners and wants to save sinners. And no matter what you've done, or how low you've gone, or where you've been, God can use you. God can save you. God can do great things with your life if you'll yield your life to Him and serve Him. The older serves the younger. God can turn the tables. Despite these people's sinful actions, the Messiah came into the world. And that same Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is using sinners today, because we're all sinners. He's using sinful people to save. He's saving them, and He's using them to do His work in the world. God is in charge. God is in charge. And that's what this story teaches us. And this story of Tamar and Judah and these children is very important. It's very important for us to learn God is in charge as we study the life of Joseph, because the things that are going to happen to Joseph, we're not going to understand unless we understand that God is in charge. And if we understand that God is in charge, and that despite people's actions, and despite the way things in society are set up, that God will work things out for good. If we understand that, then we'll understand the things that are going to happen to Joseph. And so, we praise God for this story of Tamar in the middle of our study of Joseph and the thing it teaches us, that God is in charge. And we thank God that He is, and that we can learn in our own lives that if we'll simply get saved by faith in Jesus Christ and yield ourselves to God, present our bodies, as Romans chapter 12 says, if we'll present our bodies as living sacrifices, if we'll surrender to God and say, God, here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my mind, here's my eyes, here's me, use me, I lay myself at your altar, use my life. And God will take you. And God will do things you can't even imagine. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You've said, call unto Me, and I will answer Thee and show Thee great and mighty things which Thou knowest not. And I thank You that because You are in charge, and because You do choose the weak things to confound the mighty, and that because You do work Your plans despite the failings of mankind, I thank You that You use us, that You use me. I thank You that You can use people who aren't perfect, who are sinners. I thank You for letting us serve You. I thank You that You have mercy on us. And I pray if someone's listening to this that doesn't think You can use their life, that they'll surrender to You today. I pray if someone's listening to this that doesn't know You as Savior, that You'll convict them and that they will turn to You today in faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive their sins and to save their soul, and that they'll be born again by faith in Jesus Christ. I ask it, Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, thank you very much for listening to this morning's broadcast, and I hope you'll join us for our midweek study of the book of Philippians on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. God bless you, and I hope you have a great week.